I've had conversations over time with people. We'll say such things as family planning is not in the Bible. The Bible is silent on God's involvement with children, providing, producing children. So it's entirely up to you or I to decide. And now that I've read through the Bible multiple times, I just know that people who say that have never read through the Bible, ever. Because there are places, you can't get through Genesis without understanding that God is involved in conception and wants to be. And that the very essence of marriage is to produce children, not just pleasure or companionship. So I know I have a lot to prove, though I've spoken on this before in way more detail than we'll cover today. I just believe that this brief passage in Ruth chapter 4 is one of the most clear passages, though there are many, but clear passages of God's involvement in conception. You have to take a marker and marker out your Bible in this area because it clearly says it. It's not inferred. Let's pray, and then I'm going to briefly cover the front, and then we will go to the backside, which isn't a lot of verses. It's a half of verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Ruth for many reasons. There are many lessons in the book of Ruth, but we see here that you are always in control, and that includes with regard to conception. And that's a truth that the church has abandoned almost totally in the last 100 years, if not just in my lifetime. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to approach this with open hearts and open minds. And Lord, help us to reprogram our minds to think like you have revealed yourself to be, rather than how the world and the church that has become like the world wants us to think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's blessing of children, spoken and illustrated. Okay, kind of give you a heads up of that last week. Let's do a brief review and then I want to get to the other side. I do keep shrinking down the front, putting less and less there, but this is all we've covered up to this point in the book of Ruth, right? So the overall theme of the book, God always rules, even when we cannot know what he is doing, even when it takes many years, even when God allows us to suffer. Now let's read the rhyme here right now, okay? Out loud together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. And let's read the two memory verses. We are just on the cusp of verse 14. That'll be next week, right? There's two more lessons and then a summary is all that's left in the book of Ruth. Reading out loud together, verse 14 of chapter 4. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." That verse is contingent upon what we have to say today. Okay. Verse 17 now of chapter 4 altogether. Also the neighbor women gave him a name saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. All right. Now I'm just going to just skip along here, read as fast as possible because I want to get into the lesson. But Ruth chapter 1 verses 1 through 5, trouble comes with life. You have cultural apostasy, large scale adversity, and personal tragedy all represented here. Okay? That's reality. We live in an age of cultural apostasy now. The average person does not believe in God in any functional way. Even if they go to church, they don't act like God matters in their life. right? But also there's times of large-scale adversity, whether it's economic woes like the Great Depression or the crash of the early 80s. I had two of my uncles. One was born on the farm and he lost his farm. That's a large-scale adversity. It could be war. Imagine growing up in Iran or Iraq and all your Afghanistan, and all your life you don't know anything but war, right? That kind of thing. And there's also personal tragedy. People die. They die from illness. They die from age, right? Or they die from accidents. All of those. Or it could be just injury or whatever. People that are injured so they can't walk or they can't talk anymore, whatever. Ruth chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Naomi has to make up her mind. Her husband's now dead, and both of her sons. She has two daughter-in-laws. She decides to send them back to their home so that they can do what?
Remarry.
Remarry, right? So they can get a husband and hopefully children so that they can be cared for. They can find rest. Orpah goes back. Ruth says, I will not go back. I will stay with you, right? Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, Naomi enters Bethlehem and she blames God for what has happened. And we say in a large picture, that is true. God allowed her husband to die. God allowed her sons to die. And she understood, I think, the big picture that I don't know why, and I don't really like what God has done, but God has allowed it to happen. And I think that was theologically accurate. You don't always know why, but God is that big. And if something happens, you can count on the fact that nothing is outside of the scope of God's knowledge or His control. Ruth chapter 2, Ruth seeks to provide and God works out the details. As soon as they hit Bethlehem, it almost sounds like the next day, Ruth goes out, it's during harvest, and she goes out and haps on the field, that's the King James word, she happens on the field of Boaz. Just randomly head out and there she is, gleaning in the fields of Boaz. God works out the details just through the normal efforts. Things that we cannot know or don't know, but are controlled by God, right? But that would never have happened if Ruth hadn't left her house to go do gleaning, right? She had the initiative. She was a very hard worker. She was there apparently from sunup till after dark when she was winnowing and brought the food back, right? On the first day, sounds like she did that for 7 straight weeks, probably not on the Sabbath. Boaz is kind to her because he has heard that her commitment to her mother-in-law, right? And he actually kind of goes out of his way to help her, but he doesn't remove her need to work, right? She's still gleaning. She still has to carry it, work it, winnow it, thresh it, all of that. But he rewards her. And then Ruth returns home from gleaning and with a whole bunch, you know, more than you would normally expect to show up within a day. And because she got to glean, Boaz told his workers to leave some on purpose on the ground so that it was easier. But she brought a lot home after she'd already processed it that night. And Naomi was shocked. Praise the Lord for whoever helped you in this. And then Ruth said, there was a really nice guy. He let me help in the field, and his name was what? Boaz. And she goes, "Praise the Lord! He's a close relative. He's a Gaal. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's a relative that has the responsibility and the right to rescue us in our plight." Right. Then Ruth 3, 1 through 5, Naomi guides Ruth to approach Boaz. It was after 7 weeks. He'd done nothing. Why did we think, we suggest, and I think it's a pretty legitimate argument, but why do we say Boaz did not approach her? He was quite a bit older. He kept calling her my daughter as Naomi did. And there was probably one other reason that we find out a little later. There was a closer relative. But he was not presuming to want to marry this so much younger woman. He was going to let her. I don't think he was planning anything. He was just caring for her like he should and would, like he would care for anyone else. And they waited till the end. They were able to observe his conduct. A lot of people say this is shady. This is provocative. And it's like, no, when you understand that she's worked in the field for 7 weeks, and both Naomi from a distance and Ruth on a personal basis have been able to watch this man's conduct day after day after day, there was no risque or risky behavior being done here, right? So, and in fact, Boaz, the only thing that was risky was her returning home in the middle of the night, and he said, why don't you stay here till morning? It'll be, you know, with the idea of safety. So Ruth approaches Boaz. He says, it's true that I'm a close relative. There's someone closer than I. If he doesn't, I will redeem you. And I will do it first thing in the morning. Right? Ruth 4, 1 through 6, Boaz goes to the gate to secure Ruth's future. He gets the man. He goes early enough to catch the man going to his field. He goes early enough to gather 10 elders. And then we find out later that people start hanging around because of the conversation, because there's 10 elders and people. But he presents it, and the guy says, I'll redeem her. I'll redeem the land. There's land. Naomi's returned. There's land that needs to be redeemed. You're the closest. Let me know, as I'm next in line if you don't, and this needs to be done. And he's like, yeah, I'll do it. And then he says, well, the day you do it, you need to marry Ruth too, because she needs to be taken care of. And that includes marrying her so she can bear children in the name of her dead husband, Mahlon. And the guy says, I can't, because it will ruin my inheritance. And we suggest that he probably wasn't married yet. And so he, you know, if he did marry, the first child would get his inheritance and Naomi's inheritance, right? We talked about that. And some people suggest that maybe it's just the cost of purchasing everything from people, but it could be. And then last week, Ruth 4, 7 through 11a, Boaz redeems Ruth. So he says, I cannot. So we talked about the sandal a little bit. But he says, therefore the close relative, verse 8 now, said, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people that are, like I said, gathered around. It's the gate. People are walking through and they stop. They're rubbernecking, but probably even more. And that's their prerogative. That's the purpose of it, the business being done in the gate, right? It's public. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. So I've dealt with the land and could even be debt and all of that that's involved. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have, what's the word, acquired? Huh? It's the same word as bought, right? And it's something that's positive, not negative here. She's not property. She appealed to him, but it's a monetary transaction as well, right? There's all of this that goes on, that all that's there becomes mine, and I'm taking responsibility for it, right? And I've acquired Ruth as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, the name of the dead, that the dead name of the dead may not be cut off among his brethren and from his position at the gate. We talked about his identity, his inheritance, and his influence. Right? All of that. You are witnesses this day, and all the people who are at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now they're not done talking. So I put that verse, the first part of the verse, back there again. But Let me read you the summary statement of this lesson now. God has designed marriage to produce children. That is the primary purpose of marriage. It isn't the only purpose, but it is the primary purpose. Which should be desired and received as God, what's the next word?
Gifts
them to us. I use it in the verb form. All right, and again, this goes against almost every Christian marriage manual that you'll read today, even. Because we have gotten so far away from what the Bible teaches, and most of this happened since the 1940s. The trend changed so much. And I presented a huge presentation in June with regard to this. Remember, I spoke up at camp in the first week of July. And I used those messages here as well. But one is the marriage confusion. Because people confuse the purpose of marriage and therefore they confuse the makeup of marriage. Right? If marriage is for primarily companionship, why does it matter what gender you are? Or how many there are of you? Right? The whole sermon there is there. And I've taught about this many times. But do you know what the first wedding ceremony was? It involved five commands. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And then He said to on day six, after Genesis 2 is done, when God brought the woman to the man, He commanded them in their marriage ceremony, what? Be happy. Be companions. Be busy with your hobbies. What did He command them? Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it, have dominion over all the creatures. And you can't subdue or have dominion over the entire earth with a small number. So they all relate to children. And when I spoke up to camp, I said, yeah, I'm going to blow you away, but I'm going to show you why this is true. Right? But I said, how many of you have been in a marriage ceremony where that's the five commands that you've heard? Never. Well, that's what God said marriage was about. That doesn't mean there aren't... My wife is my best friend. Right? There's companionship there. She's also probably my best advisor by far. Right? But she's the mother of my children. And that's what we have in common more than anything else. And by the way, at the end of our lives, our marriage ceases. Our children do not. Did you know that? Children are the one eternal thing that come from marriage. And marriage is temporary for the purpose of children. Now, let's go into this. I need a marker. I just thought I'd throw that. I didn't realize I would go to my father-in-law. Now I'm banished from my own home. Okay. Just to let you know, I think he got in trouble a lot when he was a kid. So it's not a big deal here. We're not worried too much about ruining his reputation. He did try to fly off his house once in Adel too, but that's another story. Verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said what? We are witnesses. Okay, let me write this down here. I'm going to do it about center here. Okay. Who is speaking? And who are those? It gives you two groups. Elders and the people, okay? I just want to highlight that. So it's the formal and the informal. Right? It's the elders and then the people that are gathered around. So it's who is speaking. And you need to understand who's talking here. And then it's also the word what. That didn't work out too well. The word what. What are they affirming? First off, what are they affirming? What Boaz had said, I purchased the land and the woman. Right? All the property and this woman. Okay? Now, they're going to continue to speak. Understand, this is them talking for the rest of verse 11 and verse 12. These are the elders and the people. Try saying this at a wedding. You go through some weddings still have reception lines. Hi there. Oh, this is my uncle. This is my mom. This is my dad. Oh, may you have many, many, many children. Someone call an ambulance. The bride has and the groom have both collapsed. Not in this culture. They would say thank you for that blessing. Why? Because that is what marriage is about. And that's what God wants to happen in a marriage. Okay? Notice here. And do you see what I've bolded and inverted in the text here? It's only three verses. But what is highlighted? The word Lord. It's capitalized, so it's the word what? Yahweh. The old way was Jehovah, we'd say it. Jehovah has an interesting reason they come together too, but the Lord. So they're invoking not just some trite statement, oh, may you have a happy marriage. And may you have whatever children you want to have. Right? You know, if you want children at all, right? They invoke the Lord. Now notice, I've bolded three things there in the next three boxes. The woman, you, and your house. You see that on the left-hand side? So that's how I've broken it down here. Their blessing of Ruth. So here's number two here, now in green. I call it the divine power. That's letter A. The divine power. Notice what he says here. Read it out loud with me. That top line there, the five words. The Lord make the woman. They're saying God is what? Involved in this. He's responsible here. And they're saying this is a good thing. Again, the church has become so backward on this. And I'm saying it at Bible colleges and at seminaries. All the way back to the 1930s, I think I presented, when the first denomination allowed a little sliver to say you can use birth control for this one reason, and then it just blew up all over to where now it's the norm, and having kids is bad. And of course you're going to use birth control. Okay, it's just the opposite of what the Bible presents here. The divine power. God is involved. And now this brings up some serious questions here that we'll get to. Letter B here. It's not general. I call it the specific person. Right? God works with individuals. We think that God doesn't care what Kevin does or what Sean does or you know, anyone else, I'm just using those because we usually are up in front of people. Pastor Jim. God cares very specifically about you and your life. This woman. And by the way, they would say this in any marriage. May God make this woman. May the Lord make this woman. This specific one, not me, we have lots of kids over the world. No, we're talking about this person in this marriage. Notice here, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Now, it's an interesting reference here, but I call it the outcome. What are they saying here? May this woman be like the combined results of Rachel and Leah. And by the way, that would include their handmaids, because that those counted for them. I don't know if you remember the story. I don't. It makes us uncomfortable and all that, but it truly happened, right? So God records it that way. Well, so what are they saying? May you be like them. How many kids did they have altogether? 13 at least, right? Because Dinah. I always forget Dinah. But they might have had more sisters, but we know they had at least one. There was 13 kids. So they're saying, may you be like Rachel and Leah. This one woman, may you have at least... May the Lord let you have at least 13 kids. Now I'm putting numbers to this that may not be, you know, they're not necessarily specifying, but may you be numerous like all of those ladies together. May this one woman be like them. And the Lord will do this. And that's a good thing. Not a bad thing. May she have 13 children like Rachel and Leah and their handmaids. You can legitimately say that. Not only pass out, but heart attack. But I'm saying, why is it even funny to us? Because it is so utterly ridiculous in our culture to even talk that way. But it should not be in the church. Because that is what God teaches all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. Even widows, the younger widows, Paul says I would have them marry and then what? Get a job. No, what did he tell them? Remarry and what? Bear children. And it's not like so you can stay busy and out of trouble. No, that's the most godly thing you can do. And manage the home. Right? And it's all the way through Scripture. And it's like the church is like, don't you know what causes that? And you're like thinking, I think God does. I don't answer that way. People stop asking. They figure I don't. No, it causes... But it's like, no, that's what the Bible teaches. The Lord make you like Leah and or Rachel and Leah here. They do them in that order. And it's the impact of your children too. It's not just may you have many children, but may they have the impact of those children. Where they built what it says here, the house of Israel. They'd be the start of a large extended family. Huh? Hear, understand, and acknowledge. Someone said that huh stands for huh. They didn't have that when I was in the army. We just had to say yes, sir. Okay, so that was toward the woman. The blessing, their blessing of Ruth. Now their blessing of Boaz. See if I can fit all this in. I'll put one more down here if you can see it. The blessing of Boaz. A, notice here it says, and may you, I bolded that on the left-hand side, prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And by the way, those are the same places. It's just saying them different ways. It's Bethlehem, Ephrathah, as opposed to Bethlehem, the other Bethlehem, right? There's another Bethlehem in northern... Yeah, so it's like it's the Judean Bethlehem, right? So the letter A is here. May you prosper. By the way, they said this on the cusp of may your wife have many children. So prosperity. And the Bible would count children as prosperity. And by the way, also enable that. Now, my kids haven't made me rich. I think I'm rich because I have kids. But they have been able to accomplish things that I have never been able to accomplish. Right? That type of prosperity, that influence. And then, and be famous in Israel. Now, we're not talking, I don't think, and you look at it, I read it, I'm just summarizing the idea here. But popularity on the basis of importance. May you be influential. And by the way, we talked about it last week with kids sitting in the gate. Is your part of influence beyond your lifetime and beyond your capability? You might not understand this. I'm joking here. But I can only be in one place at one time. And sometimes I'm not even there. But over the years, I've been able to do all kinds of things. I can play the piano and the guitar. I can draw. I can do amazing cybersecurity things that I don't even know what I'm doing because I don't know what they're doing. Through my kids. Many of you know, over the years, my kids have ministered in the church in different ways, taught classes and stuff that I could never teach or I couldn't teach that well. All kinds of stuff. Right? It's in conjunction with that, not you yourself, Boaz. Boaz was already kind of at least prominent enough to be able to pull people aside at the gate. Right? But the influence, that importance that comes with his influence, and it's not in a vain way, it's in a very purposeful way, right? I can even cook with that logic, right? Some of you have tasted my cooking. Indirectly, right? And it's not me cooking, right? I've never tried to cook other than grill. They let me grill hot dogs and I can't even do macaroni and cheese well. Shut up and drink your macaroni and cheese, right? It's just, that actually happened. But verse 12. Now it's the house. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you. From this young woman. So we're not talking about extended generations here. Initially, though there's the impact there, right? Because they referred to that to the woman in the second part of verse 11 there. So let's look at this. The blessing of the house of Boaz and Ruth, number 4. Reference, like the prominent house of Perez. Perez had become prominent. That was the group of Judah that had settled in the Bethlehem area. And may you be prominent like that. And by the way, Boaz was a descendant of Perez, and we will see that. Probably, I don't know if it's next week or the week after. I haven't worked that far ahead from that. I don't remember what all we're covering when. But either next week or the week after. Okay, those two. But that's the... May you become prominent, as in, may your children allow you to become prominent. From this woman. Right? Which the Lord will give you. And again, that brings up, that phraseology goes against everything that Christians teach today about bearing children. They say just the opposite. Don't have kids until you want them, and are you sure you want them? Because I've seen kids, and they're not good, right? And it's like God says, oh, that's funny, because I said they were good, right? We've totally rewritten what the Bible teaches. We've rejected it. Let's look at the reason here. I'm going to give you 3. This is 4 here. Okay, number 4 is And I'm just going to, this is B, right? Reason. And then number one is posterity. Everything that they say is directly or indirectly connected to him bearing children through Ruth. Right? His posterity. May the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. What's the next word? Huh? Because of the offspring which the Lord will give you. Do you see the direct connection he's saying? Right? Posterity through that, the idea of the, because of that, and the idea of the many offspring, may you be like Perez that become prominent because of the, and I put in brackets many, but that was the, that's the idea. And then notice too, and it's a repeated idea, that's the bold inverted, but notice in verse 11, the Lord make, and verse 12 is the Lord will give. The full expectation in marriage is that God will give children. And he is giving the giving. He's doing the giving. He's doing the deciding. And notice here, I call this the person again. It's personal. This young woman that the Lord will give you through this young woman. How many women here want, unmarried women right now, want to have a large family? And I'm asking you, I'm saying if God would give them to you, God may not give you any children. You understand that, right? Because if God's doing the giving, he's doing the deciding. But how many would be willing to have somebody say this to you or to your husband and say, may you have, may your wife have a lot of children. This young woman. He's not saying women. He's talking about one individual woman. May you have many children. May you be like the house of Perez. May your house be like the house of Perez because of the offering that God gives you through this woman. He's talking about a lot of children. If God would give them, right? It's God's decision through that one woman. And I'm saying from a biblical perspective, that is something we should desire, not be afraid of. Now, some of you are from larger families, so you're like, if you're at the tail end, you're a little different than if you're at the front end, right? Some of you are older siblings, some of you are younger siblings. I don't think Sammy has a whole clue of what life's about yet. Because he's the 15th, right? He's oblivious to life. What, doesn't everyone get chocolate milk? It's like, no, actually 14 of them didn't. Somehow you're spoiled rotten. Some of that comes from his own siblings, though, too. Why do we treat younger kids different than older kids? Well, we had to learn. Right on the older kids. I pity my older kids. But boy, did they mind, though. Yeah, so whoop-de-doo. So they minded, right? So made life rough for them, but you got to learn somehow. All right, so again, this is something positive and good, and you will not hear it at the Bible college. I'm telling you, I didn't hear it at the Bible college. I don't know. I'm just telling you from a Christian cultural standpoint, this is anti what they teach in college. It's anti what you see in any Christian marriage manual. And I use Christian in quotes. Because they are not teaching you what the Bible teaches. They're teaching you what the church has adopted from the world, that children are bad, and that it's your decision, not God's decision. Besides, the Bible is silent anyway, and you're like, maybe read it and then say that, right? All right, so that's God's blessing of children spoken. And God is inferred or invoked both or twice, but it relates to all three areas: the woman, the man, and their household, if you will. And it all has to do with having, may God give you many children. Again, God may not give you many children. Do you remember a woman by the name of Hannah in the Bible? She was barren. And crazy as she was, and she's not crazy at all, but in our culture we call her crazy, she was praying for a child. And God opened her womb, and then guess what? She gave him to God as she promised. And she had five more children. Right? Not just Samuel. But it really, it depends on what God will do. He opens and closes the womb. You see that throughout Scripture too. Are you letting God decide or you decide? Because if you decide, you have taken over something that God said was His. And there's no argument on the other side. Right? Let's look at verse 13 now. This is illustrated. God's blessing of children illustrated. So verse 13 now. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There's the marriage ceremony. It doesn't go into a lot of detail. It was probably a big deal. Right? Ceremony and all that. I believe in a marriage ceremony. But there was some formality to this, in one way, shape, or form. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Is God involved here? How do people say that he is not? Is God involved? A lot of people think, well, God gave us the ability to bear children and then let us go. Well, it says here he gave her conception. It seems like it's just the normal. That's what happens anytime there's a child. I don't believe there's ever a child conceived that God did not give conception. Now, it may be horrific circumstances. It may be, you know, in a family that doesn't like him, it could be due to an attack. It isn't the baby's fault. Right? But God allowed that conception to take place for a reason. That's why I don't even think abortion is right in that situation. Maybe adoption, if that's so choose. But
Kevin, the example that's given there about Perez, who's the grandfather? It was Judah. And Judah was the one who went in unto his daughter-in-law and got her.
She pretended that she was a prostitute. His wife had died. Judah's wife had died, and he went into a prostitute. He was wrong, but guess what? Boaz came from that. That's not affirming either Tamar or Judah's activities, but God worked through that birth. Right? So good. All right, let's go through these quickly here, and then I got several things to cover yet. Letter A here, 5A. I'm going to write it off to the side here, I guess. The involvement of God in conception and children. Letter A, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. And that's the first part of verse 13. So it's 5A, right? So then I'm going to write 1 here, right? Marriage is designed by God. Who thought up marriage? God did, right? Another thing I'll point out here, as marriage comes as the first step to a relationship. Do you think that's not being abandoned by the church? You know how many people live with each other before they're married, oftentimes having many children before they're married? That is totally upside down. I'm talking about people that claim to know Christ. Guess what? I always tell people, and this is something I wish I would have heard even more when I was younger, but You have no right over anybody else's body until you're married to that person, that man or woman that God will give you. But until then, you do not belong to them and they do not belong to you. So that physical relationship does not exist from God's standpoint. Right? That's the first step, is marriage. There's a formal marriage and then the enjoyment of physical intimacy. Number three here, marriage is a formalized relationship in some way, shape, or form. Now, can you elope? Yeah, I don't like elopements. I don't necessarily like people that spend $40,000 on a wedding either. We're kind of on the cheap side, you know, because we're like, man, save your money and, you know, put it down a down payment on a house or go on a nice honeymoon or something. Make it worth your while. Can't take the flowers with you, right? But I think that I've written two articles on an old blog why I think it's important to have a marriage ceremony, whether there's a lot or a few. Now, in the old days, like my grandparents, they got married in their backyard with a few relatives, and then they go travel and visit their relatives for their honeymoon. You know, it doesn't sound like fun to me, but that's what they did.
It was for us.
Yeah. But then you go around and visit who you know, you're related to, and it's more than just, oh, who was that weird man again? He was my uncle. You know, it's, you know, the reception line or something. No. And now we think everything is centered around us, you know, right? And all this money and stuff, and then we're in debt up to our eyeballs because now we're married. That's like, what a lousy start, right? But I believe that the marriage is a formalized relationship. God brought Eve, before she was named Eve, to Adam, right? There was a formalized connection there. It isn't an informal one. It isn't spending the night. That's not a formal relationship, and that's not a formal commitment either. This is a formal commitment, right? And I believe that's, again, where it starts, that formalized relationship. And I believe the Bible teaches that clearly. Letter B here, the intimacy of Boaz and Ruth, the human act, the primary purpose of marriage and gender. Word primary? Purpose. One is purpose. Again, any other reason for marriage, you can do it without a man and a woman. That's why we have same-sex marriage today and eventually multiplicity of marriage, you know, large groups of people married or whatever. Polygamy and polyamory or whatever they call it. But the purpose is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That limits you to a man and a woman. And God says one of each. Okay? And it's also the privilege of marriage. Again, not before. Not before. And again, the church and many people in the church have abandoned this idea. Sexual intimacy is a marital privilege. Only. Right? Everything else is outside the scope of God. What God has designed and what God has approved. Letter C here, the involvement of God in conception. This is, letter B is the human act. This is the divine act. Number one is the word act. Notice he says the Lord gave. Either you believe that or you do not. But you have to cut this out of your Bible if you do not. The Lord gives conception. And therefore, He is intended to be in control of that. That is a divine act, not a humanly controlled act. This gives God the liberty, opportunity, and choice of whether something happens during this human act. When we try to rebel against that, no wonder we are so caught up in ourselves in our culture. The Lord gave her Psalm 127 is to the left there, all the way to the bottom of the left-hand box. Behold, children are a heritage. What's the next three words? From the Lord. You can't do that if the door's closed and the light's not on, so to speak. If you're refusing God's ability to do that. The person, it says here, when he went into her, the Lord gave... Here's the every one of these has to do with the individual involvement of God with this woman. And I believe it's true of every person. It's the end of the person is the word here. Right? It's not a general rule that God designs. He's involved in every conception, I believe. No one can be conceived apart from the hand of God. And then number four, the result of intimacy. Oh, this is gift, sorry. The Lord gave her conception. One translation said, and she became pregnant. And it's like, well, that kind of misses what the Bible actually says. You know what the Bible says? The Lord gave her. It's not like, oh, random. No, it was on purpose. The result... that's an S and an E. Well, I got them together. The result of intimacy. Look at verses Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It's the top section of those verses. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now here's the marriage ceremony. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The result is what? God's blessing is to result in children. And by the way, if you think multiply has any meaning at all, it means many children. And if you're not sure, then go to fill the earth. And then that should probably sway it for you, okay? Look, I've just listed a few, but this is... Genesis brings it out. You don't see it as many places elsewhere, but it doesn't... This is after the fall on these other things. And God's still doing it. Nothing has changed. God has established the truth. Why do you ignore it the rest of Scripture? And it's affirmed, like I said, in spots, but it's like it's established as the norm. Why does God have to keep repeating it? Genesis 9, 1 and 7. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, guess what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And as... for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Genesis 33, 5. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and children and said, who are these? This is Esau approaching Jacob when Jacob returned. Guess what he said? So he said, oh, these are my rugrats. These are the trouble that I have. No one knows the trouble I'm going through. What does he say? What was his response in Genesis 33? The children whom God has graciously, what?
Given.
Either it's true or it isn't. And you can read all the way through the book of Genesis, and if you come up with any other conclusion, read it again. It is so woven in there. Leviticus 26:9, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. God uses that phraseology as a norm to say, this is how I will treat you when you walk with me. I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I think a lot of people's perspective today is God's curse on them, and they're fogged in their mind because they're refusing to walk with God. And so they have limited families. Right? That isn't the only reason why people... Remember, God might not give you any kids, but it's up to Him. Right? Psalm 127 we've already read. So the end of God's gift is a son here. And I believe they had more children, but that isn't the point of the book. That isn't the point of anything, you know, here. But... eight questions here based upon what God has revealed in His Word. And these are more to get you to think. Why is it correct to say that marriage is primarily for producing children? Can you give me a quick answer? There's lots of discussion, but
that's what God says.
Genesis 1:28, right? That's the focal point of what marriage is all about. And any other definition is anti-biblical. Number two, why is it correct to say that children are something God desires to give? Because he always uses it in a term of leveraging blessing. This is a good thing. If you obey me, I will make you numerous. Read through it throughout all the Old Testament. By the way, I've used this back in June when I taught this here at length in a sermon completely not out of... I did reference Ruth 4:13, but on a completely larger scale, the topic itself. But... Boy, I just lost my thought. Why is it correct to say that children are something God desires to give? I don't know. I missed that. I lost. Fell out of my one brain cell here. Number three, are we to see the bearing of children a blessing or a curse? Blessing. Bible says blessing. So why do so many people try to prevent having children? Because they see it as a curse. And if it's a blessing, why are people working so hard not to have a blessing from God? I have no answer. Number four, are children to be desired or avoided? There's only one biblical answer to that. That was a good thing. Oh, may you be like Rachel and Leah. Oh, thank you. I hope so. What are some of the God-revealed effects of children? We've already talked about them, but breadth of impact and length of impact. Plus, there's a lot of things that you learn with children. I had one professor in college/seminary at Faith. He and his wife chose not to have children. Sorry for them. But one of the reasons was he said he's too big of a perfectionist. And I'm like, you know what God's solution to perfectionism is? Sean, you want to help me out?
I would say children.
I'm a horrible perfectionist. I don't care anymore. You know? No, I say it. Children change you in a good way. They make you less selfish. Whether you like it or not.
You have a pride problem. That's really good because you start seeing your flaws and how God treats you.
Yeah, they mirror you. Quit acting like me. Right? In the middle of the night stuff. Where's Daniel?
Neither one
of them? Okay. My eyes. Our first child cried when I got home. She was Esther. She cried at night. I was in the military, long hours, short nights. I'd come home sometimes at 10 o'clock at night. Guess when her crying started? And then I have to get up like at 4 in the morning. And I'm like, talk about sleep deprivation. And that was nothing compared to Daniel. Because listen, he wouldn't necessarily cry. This is Daniel. Okay, I'm just... Don't tell him I told you. But this is what he would do. And it went on for at least a couple months. But it seemed like years. But he would... You'd be sleeping all of a sudden. He'd go, and guess what he would do? And you're like... And you're falling back asleep. For like months. And I mean like... I think I just had general thoughts of murder all the time, right? But I mean, and when you have sickness and all of that, that's like, apparently the butler and the maid aren't here today. So you have to get up in the middle of the night and take care of kids that are crying or sick or whatever. Or you're having sick parties. You know, everyone has the flu and it's like, hey, glad you're part of the party. We can tell you stories. But we won't. But I'm saying children are a good thing. Even though they're hard, they're a selfless thing. If I can use the term thing, children cause you to become selfless. They're not, they won't perfect you, but they'll sure point you in the right direction. And all of a sudden, all that criticism you have about your parents or other people and how they raise children. I was a perfect father for my first child. Yeah. Esther sat, she learned to potty train, I think, before I did. She sat in church quietly and all of that. And I'm like, I was like prideful. I'm like, you guys may want to take some notes. And then we had Hannah. You know, Esther was like, oh, I got a little egg on my hand. I'm not eating until you wash that off now. No. You wash it off. There's not, everything's full stop till then. Hannah's like, we had to put a hat on her head because a bowl fit my head very well. Spaghetti, you know. And we realized that, you know what, it has nothing to do with us. It's personalities and all that. And she was real jittery, and then they kind of flipped around after a while. But they, you know, it was just, every kid's different. But don't judge yourself on one kid. No. Try three or four. I always say you lose control when you have your third one, because each way you have one and there's still one crying. It's like official loss of control, right? Or if you have, I don't know what it's like to have twins, but yeah. Some people think, oh, I have twins every time. And I'm like, okay. Not bad. It's just, you know, I would have to experience it, I guess. But children impact you, but they also impact the world. Number six, are children given by God or chosen by parents? I believe that the Bible teaches the former. And again, may God, what if God gives me a whole bunch? And you should say what? That would be wonderful. That's what the biblical perspective is. And people are like, but what if I have like five? Even MacArthur's, if we listen to MacArthur's thing on Wednesday, he's like, well, Tuesday, thank you. And Albert Mohler even, I think there's an inconsistency in both of them because they still talk about your choice. Like, you know, the average woman would have 15 children if you let that happen. And you're like, who's in charge? And you may not have 15 kids. Right? I know people that wish they could have 15 and they had two or one and that's all they had. That's all God gave them. And you should thank God for that one. Right? If God seeks to give his children and we reject them, who is wrong? God? I would dare say not. We live in a culture now that we can do everything we absolutely can to prevent God from gifting us children. And that is absolutely an anti-God view. And by the way, you're subverting what God desires to do. Last question here. How do the views and practices of our culture and the church reflect or reject God's teaching? That's an open-ended question. But I don't see how anyone could read through Scripture unless they've been poisoned by the culture. And the culture could be a college class, it could be their pastor or whatever, but it's like that's not what the Bible teaches. Is that, you look at a marriage manual or whatever, and it's like they'll bring that. I'll go through that. What does it say about children? And it's like, oh, here's the different methods of birth control. And it's like, you're not even asking the right question. Do we have the right to do that? And why would you want to? If children are good, what if children were money? You'd be like, can I swing back around, get back in line? God says they're worth more than money. How can we be so inconsistent? It's a blessing. And it's the most valuable eternal blessing you can ever have. Your money won't last. Your house won't last. Your job won't last. No one cares what your degree is in. At least in our culture, for the most part, unless you're a doctor, please have a medical degree. All right? But otherwise, we don't care. We go against the world in this, right? Eternal, your children are the only eternal thing you'll have. The only eternal impact. All right, now that I've gone way over, But I said, this is a clear passage of Scripture, both in what they say and what God does. And I highlighted Lord, and Lord, if the Lord is involved, who are you to change His involvement? I think that's a legitimate question that I would ask anyone with a PhD. Next week, we're not talking about Judas, and for the most part, we won't be talking about conception. Though, the result is by the hand of God and His control of conception. Right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this extended time we've had to study this topic. We pray, Lord, that You would open the hearts of our spiritual leaders and even the ones that are very conservative still seem to be hindered by culture, but Your word is not unclear. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to move back to the right direction and see children as a blessing, not a curse, and see them as something You give, not something we decide to get. And may Your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.